your Bibles open to the passage that we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at that today. And the title for today is The Church God Wants. But let's pray as we come to his word this morning. Father, we pray that as we look into your wonderful word, Father, we ask for the presence of the Spirit upon your word so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask you, Lord, that we may encounter Christ in his word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I wonder if you've ever thought about what Jesus is looking for in a church. A lot of people, maybe when they're looking for a church, have a whole list of things that they're thinking about, but what would be on Jesus' list? Have you ever thought about that? What kind of church would Jesus like to go to? What kind of church, or what would it be about that church that he would want to see in operation? And here we see these seven letters, and we had the first of the seven letters to the churches in Revelation read to us this morning. A really wonderful letter to the church in Ephesus. And there's at one point I did a study on all seven and made a list of all the things that Jesus commended to those seven churches and all the things that he rebuked them for, because there was a number of things that he challenged them on as well. It makes quite an interesting list when you put it all together through the seven churches. And we've only had one of them read to us this morning, the church in Ephesus. But these letters are remarkable. Each one of them has something particular that Jesus wants to say to that church, whether it's in Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamon, or lots of these. There's always something specific, but there's also always something universal that all of us can take away and that we can think about as the church. There's always something that Jesus speaks about the condition of that church. He always brings a challenge, a command, an exhortation. There's always also an encouragement in what he says, and a promise as well. And we're going to look at some of those aspects today. But let's just focus on the church that God wants and this church in Ephesus and what he's saying to us through that. And it says, if you look at the very beginning there, to the angel of the church. And people think about that in different ways. Some people think it means to the pastor of the church. Other people think it means literally to an angelic being somehow representing that church. We don't know exactly what it might mean. But see, clearly there's an element here of representation, that the angel, the leader, the angelic being, or whatever it might be, that's representing this church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a remarkable city itself. It was a banking center. Ephesus was where Paul planted his church. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19, how the church in Ephesus grew. It was a real important church for the early church. It was the first one of the churches that Jesus spoke to here in his letters. And really, Ephesus was the church in Ephesus was a good church. Any one of us, I hope, would have been glad to have gone to the Ephesian church. And you'll know from Paul's letter to the Ephesians what a wonderful letter that is, and what great encouragement he draws from those Ephesians. So he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And when I read that, it makes me think of two things. Firstly, authority, and secondly, his presence. Jesus is in authority in his church. And here's the thing. It's really not our church or my church or anybody's church. The church is Jesus' church. It's Jesus' church. He's in authority. He's the Lord of the church. He shed his blood that the church could come into being. The church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ. He's the head of the body, and he is over all things. He's the head, not any body or any person. It's Christ that is king in his church. And that's one thing I'd like to draw out when it says he holds the seven stars. There's something of Christ holding his church. God holds us together. And then it also says he walks among the lampstands. And some people think those lampstands represent the church as well. But I love that, because there's a sense in which Jesus walks among his church. He walks among us. He is present with us. And so we want to remember that when we think about the church that God wants. It's a church that Jesus is Lord in. And it's a church that he is present in. Some churches around our country today and around the world are very striven with division and party spirit. And, you know, so-and-so thinks that and so-and-so thinks something else. Do you know, that's so unlike the church that God wants. God doesn't want a partisan church. He doesn't want a divided church. He wants a church where he is his authority. The authority of Jesus is recognized over all. And he wants a church where he walks and his presence is among his people. It's just like in the Garden of Eden, how it was described that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And God wants to walk with us. The Lord Jesus Christ walks among his church. And he's among us this morning. We're about to take communion together. And Jesus is alive, and he is among us, and his spirit is with us, and he walks among us. And it's a really encouraging thing to know his presence and his authority. And then it goes on and says, Jesus says, I know your deeds. What a remarkable statement that is. Jesus knows us. We are people that are known to him. I think sometimes part of being British, isn't it, that we maybe put on the stiff upper lip, or we put a certain face towards people, and perhaps different people know us in different ways, don't they? Some people know us intimately and have seen us at our best and our worst, and other people only see our best side and our Sunday best and so on. Jesus knows us completely, and he loves us. Jesus knows us completely. Nothing is hidden from him. Even the darkness is like light to him. We can't hide from him. And he says to this church in Ephesus, I know your works. And here's something lovely. He also knows what we do right. Isn't that good? He's not fault-finding immediately. He wants to commend them for what they do that's good and right. And there's lots that they do that is right. There's a whole list of things. He says, I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Isn't that a wonderful list? Jesus catches his church doing things that are right. And I would say that if Jesus was here this morning, in the sense that we could just hear him speaking to us directly as St. Mary's, as he spoke to the church in Ephesus, directly as the church in Ephesus, I think he would want to commend this congregation for lots of things that we do right. He wouldn't be immediately frowning and telling us off. I think he would want to encourage his bride, his people, because he loves you. A lot of us have the image of God that immediately, if God was to speak to us, he'd tell us off. He would be cross. He'd be angry with us. But this is Jesus speaking to his people. He's commending them for being rock solid, for what they've done right, for having good teaching and pure doctrine. And the church in Ephesus really wanted, they had good teaching and good doctrine, didn't they? They were able to discern what was wrong as well as what was right. They worked hard. And I know that these are some of the things that we love to be about in St. Mary's. We love the Word of God. We want to work hard And also faithfulness and perseverance was something that Jesus highlighted here. And I would say that's true of us. I think many of us, especially in this congregation, we persevere. We've been faithful to God through thick and thin, through hardship, through difficulty, through trial, through all kinds of life circumstances. And here we are, and well done. You've been faithful to God. He knows what you've done well. You have been faithful to God. You've endured hardships and have not grown weary. Well done. And it's important for us to hear that well done from the Father. Not just to hear where we need to improve, but to really receive affirmation from God where things go well and where things are done right. And then we come to verse 4, because he does have something to say. It's a bit of a sandwich here, because he gives encouragement, then he gives a challenge, and then he gives some encouragement again. Jesus has obviously done this before. He knows how it works to give an encouragement sandwich with something challenging in the middle. But he does say in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. What's he going to say? It's something quite sobering here. And it needs to sober us as well. It says, you have forsaken the love you had at first. You see, Jesus knows what they do right, but he also knows what's lacking. And Jesus is not afraid to tell his church where there's something lacking. And it's not just something. It's not just a minor detail. This is huge. It's really big. Because it's about love. It's about love. You have forsaken the love you had at first. We're not told exactly what that love was about, but we do know from Scripture, the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the summary of the whole law as we pray every week. He says, he gives them three ways that they need to respond, but it's interesting the use of the word. Some translations do this differently, but in my translation in the NIV, it says, you have forsaken your first love. And what's interesting about that is it seems to me a little bit more than just accidental. It's a little bit more than just, oops, we forgot. There's something a little bit deliberate there. There's something that is not healthy. C.H. Spurgeon once said, lose love, lose all. This was a church that looked good on the outside. Good theology, well organized, a good church. Persevering, hardworking. Any one of us, I'm sure, would like to belong to this church. But what was going on inside? You see, Jesus said, you have forsaken the love you had at first. It's quite sobering, isn't it? But he tells them what could be done about it in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, consider how far you have fallen. He says, repent and do the things you did at first. So there's three things here. It says consider or remember. Remember, consider. It needs some thought here. We need to meditate on this. And we are not going to just fall back into good ways. We need to really consider and think hard about where we're at. I think this reminds me of the prodigal son. You remember when the prodigal son realized his condition, and it said he considered how even his servants of his father had more than he had at that moment. And he considered, he remembered, and he said, I will arise and go to my father. And it's a little bit similar here in this prodigal church, which needs to remember that in her father's house there is plenty. You know, Arthur read that passage about do not worry And worry is one of the great issues of our day, anxiety. And yet, you know, there's a tremendous promise of Scripture to us that Arthur read to us this morning. Promises about seeking first his kingdom and what God will do. He will add to us everything we need as well, as long as we seek his kingdom first. And these are promises that we need to consider and remember, because it's easy to go a different way. It's easy to go the way of anxiety, to go the way of striving and do it our own way and not know the authority and the presence of Christ in our lives or as a church. And this is where we need to consider, on many areas of our life, to consider and remember and do the things we did at first and repent and be a prodigal church. It's often the first step to coming back to God is this place of remembering, considering. If you feel today far from God and you're thinking, how do I get close to God again? The first step is this one. Consider, remember. Remember that God loves you. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the days when God moved in your life before, and go back there. And the second thing he says is repent. And the thing with repent is, repent really has nothing to do with feeling sorry for yourself. Repent really means a change of direction. That's what it means. To confess is when we pray and say sorry to God. But to repent is where we live differently, where we recover our first love. That would be repentance. Repentance is action. Repentance is not passive, it's active. He says, repent and do. That, there it is. Do the things you did at first. Repentance must look like something active. It means that we do the things we did at first. In other words, we get back to the basics that God called us to when we first knew the Lord, when we first loved the Lord, whether that's meeting Christ in the Bible regularly, or prayer, or witnessing for him, or having regular fellowship with other Christians, or regularly our giving to God, not forsaking giving, or our just whatever God calls us to do, we obey him promptly and joyfully. These are the basics. These are the basics of the Christian life and the basics of our discipleship. And there may be other things as well. It's not an exhaustive list. He says, do the things you did at first. I think Jesus is very compassionate to this Ephesian church, because the Bible says that that he rebukes those he loves because he wants to draw them back to himself. And so then in verse 5, we also see a warning. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This is an interesting one. Again, it's very sobering, isn't it? Because there's this sense of, if not, it's your choice, Ephesian church. It's your choice, St. Mary's. You can choose. You can choose to be as close to God as you want to be. There's an invitation, but we could decide not to accept it. But what would be the consequences of not accepting or not repenting? It's this removal of this lampstand. In other words, the removal of the light and the presence of God. And that's definitely what we never ever want, because that would be a church that would continue to be well organized, but wouldn't have life, the life of Christ, in its heart. And we never ever want that, do we? Sadly, there are churches that are well managed, but Christ is nowhere to be seen in terms of his presence, his real presence, his manifest presence in that church. We want to be a church, I pray, which, yes, of course, is well managed and has all the good things about this Ephesian church, but most of all, that remembers our first love. I think that's the church God wants. A church that remembers Christ at the center of everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, our first love. And loving one another as we love ourselves. And I'm sure there's so many ways, there's going to be so many ways I can love my neighbor more than I do today. And I'm sure the same will be true for you. We're never going to do it perfectly, but it's just important that even if we're not doing it perfectly, that's fine, but that the love is there. We all make mistakes. We all get it wrong. We all do. But when there's love there, that's the key. And may there be that love there. And here's the last. Oh, sorry, there's one other encouragement, because I remember I said it was an encouragement sandwich. The warning, we had the warning. Then in encouragement, Jesus throws in another encouragement right at the end. He says, but you have this in your favor. It's very wonderful, this, isn't it? You have this in your favor. And then there's this intriguing statement. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Isn't that funny? It's not funny, but it's a strange sort of encouragement, isn't it? Well done, because you hate the Nicolaitans' teaching, and so do I. It's an interesting one, and it reminds us just that actually it's really important. As I've looked into this, there's different interpretations about what the Nicolaitans were about. Some people think that they were about indulgence and just giving license to sin. Other people think that it was a sort of what they call the Gnostic heresy, which was kind of secret knowledge and mysterious things of God. And there was a very well-known heresy in the early church called Gnosticism, which the Apostle John did a lot to fight against. And other people think it was to do with this Nicolaitan teaching, was to do with overemphasis on hierarchy in the church and a real separation of clergy and people, and to take into a whole new extreme. We don't know for sure what this teaching was about. There's different interpretations. But the thing is, what I take from it is that Jesus hated the false teaching that was taking people away from him. And that's that heresy of the Nicolaitans. He hated it. Why did he hate it? It's quite strong language, isn't it? He hated it because of his love for us. He doesn't want us to be drawn away by error. He wants us to know the truth so that the truth will set us free. Jesus is really passionate about us being free. He's really passionate about us not going down blind alleys, not going into error, but really discovering the truth of his love and who he is. And whichever one of those, or all or none of those errors the Nicolaitans were about, we don't want to step into any one of those, do we? We want to be a discerning church. We want to be all the things that the Ephesian church were that was good, don't we? And we want to avoid every kind of evil and follow the Lord. And we also want to be that church, primarily, that is known for her love. And a people that are known for our love. Our love for God, our love for each other. Isn't that true? That's the basic line, isn't it? And then the final statement, the promise. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love that, because that just reminds me of a couple of things. It reminds me to stay open to God. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, this is open for anyone, but not everyone's going to get it. You'll only get this if you're open. You'll only get this if there's an open heart and you've got, it's like your spiritual ears are tuned in. It might be that some people are not going to get this because they're closed. But whoever has ears, whoever is open, they're going to hear. And it also reminds me, this is for us too. It says, whoever has ears. This message is for St. Mary's in 2017. If there's anyone, if all of us have got open ears, openness to God, we're going to hear something here that's good for us. He says, the Spirit, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's great, because it just reminds us that the Spirit is speaking to the churches. What is the Holy Spirit saying to St. Mary's, as he is saying, has said to the Ephesians? And then this lovely, wonderful promise, to him who is victorious, or to him who overcomes I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't that beautiful? Tremendous statement there. And that's really saying, it's reminding us of Eden, when Adam and Eve walked with God, in fellowship with God, in close communion and intimacy with God, and they were able to eat from the trees in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he will give the right to eat from the tree of life. And that's really saying to us, there will be eternal life for those who overcome, for those who are victorious, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him and love him and do what he's calling us to do. We will be those who one day are with him forever, and that in that wonderful reality of heaven and that wonderful reality of his presence and his light. It's the very opposite, isn't it, to removing the lampstand, that we will actually eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So what kind of church? What kind of church does Jesus want us to be? It's not what I want us to be. It's not what I think or what we think that's the main thing. It's really, what kind of church does Jesus want us to be? That's the main thing. And if you follow that, you will not go wrong. If we follow that together, we'll be on a good road to becoming a wonderful church that is full of love and full of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to do that. Amen. Perhaps I could just pray for us as we close.